Thanks so much, Pete. Pete always loves to age me. It's a great start to the talk. So, as Pete said, my name's Iona. I am old friends with Pete and Bea, and was, as he said, part of the sort of birthing of this church, really. And it's just really, really exciting to be talking to you today. Smiling faces in the crowds. I can see some of my work colleagues are here as well. And I just want to say how amazing was Nancy. Thank you so much, Nancy, for everything you said. Just so inspiring. I feel a bit blown away. It's one of those moments where you're like, wow, what do you say after that? But I'm very inspired in terms of faith, and I think that's a great start for the talk. Last week, Pete kicked off the series Teach Us How to Pray, and we're going to be carrying on that series today. And he started with a great breakdown of the Lord's Prayer. So in Matthew 6, we all probably know the Lord's Prayer, but it starts, "Our Father, hallowed be your name." And Pete focused just on that one line, the line focusing in on adoration and the importance of giving our adoration to God. Then the prayer goes on, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." That's the prayer of intercession. And today we're going to be looking at the line, "Give us today our daily bread," the prayer of petition. So if you're not sure what petition is, petitionary prayer, that's what we're going to be looking at and focusing on. In the coming weeks, we're going to be looking at "Lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil." So we're going to be looking at listening, prayer, warfare, all of those amazing aspects of prayer. But when Pete talked last week about this concept of adoration, which simply starts with the line, "Our Father," he emphasised this idea that, unlike in many other religions, we have the privileged relationship of a father-son or a father-daughter relationship with God, with our Heavenly Father. It isn't the relationship of a servant with a master. And I think that's just so important when we come to look at the idea of petitionary prayer, because without this understanding of how we relate to God, how God sees our relationship with him, you know, we can really easily lose sight of God's heart towards us. And Pete mentioned the word "father" comes from the Hebrew word "abba," which more closely translates as "daddy" or "papa." So it's just such an amazing picture of intimacy. You know, actually, at the very start of this amazing prayer, God's calling us into that intimate place with him. And that's where prayer should start. It should start from that place of incredible intimacy. I was just thinking about stories of, you know, fathers and sons, and my godson Josh, who's Pete and Bea's middle son, is quite a character. If you've ever met him, he's got a great sense of humour. He's about 3, I think, turning 4. Oh my goodness. Pete and Bea were telling me the story of him in the middle of the night. One night, he wakes up and he starts shouting, "Daddy, Daddy, 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 Daddy!" down the stairs. And so Pete gets up and, you know, trudges up the stairs and is like, "What, Josh, what?" Stands in the doorway. And Josh sort of beckons him over. "Daddy, come here, come here." Beckons him over and, you know, gets him to lean close to him and says, "Daddy, you're an idiot." And I just absolutely love that story, because I can't kind of quite conjure up what would have gone through his mind in the middle of the night to think, that is what I must say, and I must say it now, and, you know, it's this moment. Anyway, so I think Pete was like, "Go back to sleep, Josh," and sort of went downstairs and had a good chuckle about it. But I love that, because, you know, when we think about this picture of intimacy with God, you know, we can think about all these amazing images of, you know, fathers loving their sons and et cetera, et cetera. But actually what I love about that story is that that's such intimacy that in the moment of wanting to say something, "You've annoyed me and I'm just going to tell you and I'm getting it off my chest now," and that's that. And actually, you know, that's prayer. That's the relationship that we should have with our Father, that intimacy where we can really say anything. And I think I just wanted to say this, that prayer isn't birthed out of a place of fear or obligation, or out of a sense of a need to prove ourselves. But actually, it's a conversation that's birthed out of love. And that's the key to what we're going to be looking at today. So let's focus in on how Jesus tells us to pray for himself, for ourselves. He tells us, come to the Father with our needs and our wants. He says, give us today. So he teaches us how to pray. Give us today our daily bread. And the Greek is best translated, actually, give us today tomorrow's bread, which is a reference to when the Israelites were wandering around in the desert, and Jesus gave them, and God sent them manna. So he sent them manna in the desert. And the idea was that this heavenly food, they were to collect it on a daily basis. And it's a real picture of God's provision for them on each day. And on the day before the Sabbath, they would collect tomorrow's bread so that they could just rest on the Sabbath day. That was the idea. And I love that because it's just such an amazing reminder that actually God wants us to pray and trust him to provide for us each day, you know, on a daily basis. I love that what Nancy was saying, you know, oh, I've got $3,500 to go to raise, but actually, you know, I'm not worried about that. God's going to provide. You know, just a sense of, he's got me this far. He's going to provide for me each day as I go forwards on this journey. And Jesus says to his disciples in Matthew 6, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Look at the birds. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they are? And, you know, that's a really kind of common verse that we're probably used to hearing. But when we pray, we need to trust God that he wants to and he will provide for us. Someone told me this story. I hope it's true. If not, it's allegorical. And it's a nice little metaphor. Apparently, in the wartime, when children were posted to live with other families, you know, in parts of the UK that were deemed safe, to make the children feel really sort of safe and secure, they'd actually put a loaf of bread or a chunk of bread on their bedside table before they went to bed at night. And the idea was, it was this sense of, you know, there's going to be bread for you tomorrow morning. There's going to be food for you on the table. There's something for you to eat. And I love that because it really ties in with that idea of give us today tomorrow's bread. And I think God wants us to live with that sense of peace, that sense of security, that he is going to provide for us. He's going to provide for our every needs. We don't have to strive to look after ourselves. But sometimes when we've had experience of going without, or where there hasn't been enough, we learn ways of snatching at things. You know, we learn ways of kind of controlling the gifts that God gives us, or trying to control God. You know, and this is actually a real poverty mindset, which stifles our freedom to receive. And Jesus just says in the message, what I'm trying to do here is get you to relax, to not be so preoccupied with getting, so you can respond to God's giving. You know, when we're so uptight and fearful about what are we going to get, what, you know, what's God going to give us, you know, it points to a lack of understanding of who God actually is. You know, who is God? What is his character? And that's why I think prayer goes hand in hand with this idea of adoration. Often we need to express our adoration to God as a way of reminding ourselves of his character, because it softens our heart towards him. You know, that's why we start with worship, I always think. You know, I don't know, but I figure that kind of softens our heart towards him, and that's why we begin with that. And when I pray and worship, you know, what I'm trying to do is actively remind myself that, yes, God is my Father, he's my Papa, but he's also my King, and I've got a royal inheritance. You know, we're part of this incredible royal inheritance. He is the King of Kings. I found out recently that I have Jewish heritage on my dad's side. I know, I don't look very Jewish, but I do. We're descended, our family name is Kahn, K-A-H-N, for those of you who are interested, which is, you know, descended from the Cohen line. And anyway, we discovered this more recently because they changed their name to Kingsley when they moved to England, you know, during the war and all of that. And actually, when I sort of Wikipedia'd it, I found out that Cohen are descended from Aaron, the tribe of the Levites. And years before, I felt like God had said to me, so before I found this out, I felt like God said to me, you know, you're descended from the tribe of the Levites. And I just thought, oh, that's cool, God, you know, that's like a cool thing, like, because they're a priestly tribe, you know, God's telling me about my spiritual inheritance, good one. But actually, you know, genealogically, it's true as well. But the reason I say that is because, you know, wherever we've come from, whatever our sort of family history is, we're adopted into this amazing family, and we have a royal inheritance. You know, we have a Father who is the King of Kings. He is all goodness, all might, all power. And he wants us to know that when we approach him in prayer. And I think that expands our minds to see who he really is. Not only does God promise to provide for us, but Jesus tells us your Father knows what you need before you even pray to him. That's kind of cool, right? I find that really comforting. I'm like, he knows what I need. He knows what you need. He knows exactly what you need. But then, you know, it sort of brings you onto the, why does he ask us to even pray then? You know, if he knows what we already need, why, you know, that seems kind of counterintuitive. Why do we bother praying? And this is what I sort of been mulling over the last few weeks as I've been preparing this talk. You know, prayer blesses God. It blesses God because it brings us into that place of intimacy with him. But it also changes us. Prayer blesses God and it changes us. It's a transformational process. It changes our hearts. It softens our hearts. You know, I know that when I talk to God and ask him for what I need, he changes me. You know, I find myself becoming less independent, less self-sufficient, less withholding and angry or bitter, less disappointed, less isolated. Actually, as I begin that conversation in with God, you know, I re-engage with him, I re-enter into relationship with him. And petition, then, is this idea of when we come to God repeatedly with a prayer and we keep on asking him to act. So that's what we're going to focus in a little bit on now, this idea of not just prayer, but petitionary prayer. And why do we petition? And I just wanted us to look at a short parable in the Bible. So if you want to turn to Luke 11, chapter 11, verses 5 to 13. I'm going to say the classic line about the pew Bibles. If you're new, you can just put your name in it, take it away, it's yours. If you haven't been here before, that's a classic line. There's even a song about it. Luke 11, 5 to 13. Right, tiny writing in my Bible. Here we go. Should have worn my glasses. Everyone there? Good. Yeah, great. Then he said to them... tell I'm from a teaching background. Then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend and he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have nothing to set before him. Then the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he's his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Okay, so, slightly weird, someone knocks on your door at midnight. Apparently that was quite commonplace in the time. Bread needed at midnight. But here's this man who can't be bothered to open the door in the middle of the night to a friend of his. And we read this idea that though he will not get up and give him the bread because he's his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will surely get up and give him as much as he needs. So what's the message that Jesus is trying to convey? Well, commentators have said that Jesus is contrasting God's character with the lazy friend. So he's not saying God is like the lazy friend. He's actually contrasting God's character and making the point that of course God's going to get up and give bread to his children because there's no inconvenient time for him. And when it talks about this idea of ask and it will be given to you, seek and you'll find, knock and the door will be opened to you. Pete Gregg, who runs a 24/7 prayer movement, who I love, he talks about this idea that is in the present continuous tense. The idea is that for us to ask and keep on asking, knock and keep on knocking. So don't stop, we're to keep going. And then at the end of the passage, Jesus goes on to contrast the Father with earthly fathers. But this time he's saying, though our earthly fathers are sinful, they want to give their kids good things, right? So even though we're broken, you know, we want to give our kids good things. And he's trying to hammer the point home. How much more will the Father in heaven give you? And the word boldness is probably better translated as shamelessness. You know, it's clearly an encouragement for us to pray and to pray without holding back. And I believe that that extends to God not only responding to our needs, but also to the things that we want. Elsewhere in the Gospels, Jesus says, "If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask for whatever you wish and it will be done for you." And in the Psalms, it says, "Delight yourself in me and I'll give you the desires of your heart." You know, the Father loves to give us what we desire. And just think about the kids, you know, for a moment, you know, and how they relate. They don't filter what they ask for, do they? And we can do the same. We don't have to filter what we ask God for. You know, I was over at B&P Pete's house earlier, and one of them was like, "Can you play top trumps with me, Nona? Can you play top trumps with me?" You know, but it's sort of anything and everything. Top trumps, you know, get in my imaginary rocket ship. Can you wipe my bottom? Can I have a waffle? You know, kids don't filter their needs and their wants. You know, it's just they just come shamelessly, boldly. And that's how we're to come before God. So let's think about what happens when we pray. What happens when we petition? You know, I love this back here. We've got prayer changes things. It's such a good reminder, isn't it? Prayer changes things. God moves to answer our prayers. God always moves. God is always acting. God is always moving. And prayer is a spiritual act which engages with the heavenlies. You know, it's not just a nice sort of earthly transaction, it's a spiritual transaction. And we have the power and authority to affect change in the heavenly realms. Do you ever think about that? I mean, isn't that a bit crazy? It's like we've got some kind of supernatural power. Well, we do. We do. And Jesus prayed when he was on earth, and his constant task is to pray and to intercede for us. That's what he's doing. And I like the idea of an image of almost like, you know, two cliffs, and it would be hard to get across the cliffs without a bridge. There would just be no human way. And when we pray and when we petition, it's like we're building a bridge across these two cliffs. We're going back and forwards as we pray and petition, and we're reinforcing that bridge so actually it's strong enough to walk across that bridge. And that's when we see, yes, that's a change. Something's happened in the spiritual realm and it translates into the earthly realm. Someone said to me once, you know, there are only three answers to prayer. I was like, what? What do you mean? Then when I thought about it, I was like, well, yeah, God either says yes or no or wait. And it just struck me, that's really simple, you know? God does move. He's acting. And let's just start with yes for a minute. Think of an answer to prayer that you've received. Just think now of something. It could be anything, small, big. And hopefully you can all think of something. And if you don't really pray, you know, just try it. Just try it this week and see what happens. Maybe we'll have a story to come back with next week. But we receive answers to prayer, don't we? And maybe it's something that happens immediately, or maybe it's something that you've prayed for over time, but you've had a yes. It could be something amazing, something life-changing, or it could be something, you know, really that you weren't that bothered about whether it happened or not. I pray for everything and anything on the basis that, you know, God is a loving God and he wants to bless me. I've told the story before, but I prayed with my old flatmate for a TV and for a car, just because we thought, well, we need a TV, and wouldn't it be quite nice to have a car? And a couple of weeks later, someone gave us a TV and someone else gave us a car. So I was like, that's cool, I should really start praying more. More recently, I prayed for a place to live, slightly more crucial. With 2 weeks to go, moving out of my house, I didn't have anywhere to go. I was a bit like, okay, I probably need to, you know, step on it a little bit now. I felt like God said, this Saturday, you're going to find your house. I was like, that's great, because next Saturday I need to be out of this house. And so on the Saturday, you know, I called around some agents and all the rest of it, and you know, I thought, I'll book in some visits, that's what I'll do. No, everyone's like, no, we're all booked out, you can't visit anywhere. I was like, oh dear, this hasn't really worked out, God, you know, this isn't a good word, this is not you. And then on the Monday, one of the agents called me back and said, oh, you called on Saturday, and do you want to come and visit this house on Bewdley Street? And I was like, Bewdley Street? My friends live on Bewdley Street. This is a good street. And so, anyway, I went along on the Tuesday. I was like, I love this place. It's great. I under-offered on the asking price. On the Wednesday, they said, yes, we accept your under-offer. And on the Saturday, I moved in. And that was just an extraordinarily quick answer to prayer. You know, I thought, oh, well, you know, they'll say, yes, I can move in, but, you know, a month later I'll be able to move in. And God had said to me clearly, you'll be able to move in straight away. Don't ask anyone to stay with them in between. Of course, I did, because I was like, obviously, I'm not going to be crazy. You know, I had to say to them, oh, sorry, I'm not coming to stay. And she was actually really gutted. She was like, oh, just, sorry, I should have trusted God. My boss is here today, I believe. I don't know where she is in the room. I'm not wearing my glasses. But a couple of weeks ago, I said to my boss, I'd really like to do this coaching qualification. It's quite expensive. And she said, oh, you know what, probably maybe next year, and, you know, we'll maybe have to raise some funds for it because we're a charity and all the rest of it. And I was like, oh, okay, I'm a bit gutted. And then next week, I was praying and fasting, and I went along to this open day for the coaching qualification, and I ended up speaking to the chief executive, and I said, oh, you know, you don't happen to offer any bursaries, do you? She was like, yes, and I love what your charity does, and why don't we offer you a bursary? I was like, okay, great. And so went back, said to my boss, you know, what do you think? They're now offering it at this price, you know, could we do it? And anyway, I start the coaching qualification this week coming. So I just wanted to say that as an encouragement. You know, God answers our prayers. God honors us. God wants to act. But we don't always see answers to prayer, do we? And, you know, sometimes it's like a door flying open when a prayer is answered. And sometimes, actually, you know, it feels like a real trudge, and we're like, where is this going? One thing that I would say is, let's remember to be thankful when we've prayed and we've received an answer to prayer. Let's remember to be thankful. I've got a prayer list and I've got a thankfulness list. You might be on my prayer list and my thankfulness list. I'm going to just read you a few random things that are on my prayer list. Here we go. I'm praying for Perks's home. I'm praying for Hannah and Joe's travels. I'm praying for Ben's, Josh and Olive. I'm praying for North Korea, Luke's diabetes, Jermaine's granny. I'm praying for people to become Christians, marriages, babies, Miranda Hart. I'm praying for Kate and Wills. I've got anything and everything on there. But the amazing thing is, then I've got next year. I was like, well, I should really create a thankfulness list, because, you know, people keep getting across onto my thankfulness list. Lindsay and Tom had a healthy baby. Heather was emotionally adopted and isn't suicidal anymore. Claire and Nick got a visa. Pete James getting ordained at KXC. Ian got promoted to partner. Reggie got into the school he wanted. Pete and B got the house they wanted. Someone got a new job. Someone had a baby after having a stillborn. You know, lots and lots of answers to prayer. And sometimes what I find is things just head across onto the thankfulness list. I've barely prayed for them. So I'd really encourage you, just start praying. Don't just pray for one thing, don't just pray for yourself. Pray for anything and everything. Okay, so we've looked at yeses, answers to prayer. What about waiting then? You know, sometimes God asks us to wait. And I think that's the moment to know that we do have the power and the authority to keep praying. And we go back to that parable and we say, okay, God, give me boldness, give me shamelessness in continuing to pray and to ask you for these things. Bill Johnson talks about the process of prayer being one that shapes us, and God gives to us in measure. And often what he'll do is he'll answer prayers in seed form. It's almost like he's giving us little seeds, so that we can manage the full answer when it comes. And in John 16, Jesus says, I have so many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. You know, is it possible that at times we don't have the capacity to live under the weight of all God has for us? I think the biggest thing that I've waited for and seen breakthrough in is my work. It's a sort of long story, but I feel incredibly blessed to work in the charity that I work for. I love my job. I trained as an actress, and I sort of had a fairly desert time working as an actress through my 20s. And I really just, you know, got to my mid-20s. I was like, God, what am I doing with my life? You know, you hit that point when your friends are all becoming successful and you're not. And that was me. And I was like, I want to do something that is giving, you know, my life value and giving me purpose. And, you know, so I started just really praying and asking God, you know, shape me and show me where I should go. And gradually God, you know, answered prayers little by little by little. I could tell you lots and lots of stories of kind of poverty and God providing, and you know, but little by little God has shaped where I am now. And when I started working for my charity, there were 7 people working for us. You might have heard of SPEAR, the SPEAR course for Sergey, that kind of thing. That's where I work. There were 7 people working for us, and I had this picture at the time, actually, of fireballs going out from where we were all over London. And we now have over 40 people working for us. We've got centres all across London, and my job is I oversee the centres and I oversee our coaching team. So it is extraordinary. I feel like God took that prayer where I said, you know, I want to do something where I'm giving back, and he's honoured that and blessed me to be in this amazing position. I think, you know, what I want to say about the concept of waiting is that there are still things that I'm waiting for. I'm sure there's many things that you're waiting for, many unanswered prayers that we live with, and we're saying, God, why? You know, but God does shape us through those times of waiting, and he's always leading us onto new, more fertile ground. In James, it says this: consider it a sheer gift, friends, when tests and challenges come at you from all sides. You know that under pressure, your faith life is forced into the open and shows its true colours. So don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Let it do its work so that you may become mature and well-developed, not deficient in any way. The other thing I want to say is we're also engaging with the spiritual realm when we pray. So sometimes there's a delay because we're in a spiritual battle. And we're going to talk about warfare in the next few weeks. But I just wanted to draw your attention to this kind of slightly wacky passage in Daniel, where it basically says, Daniel prays and fasts. And 21 days later, so that's 3 weeks later by my calculation, an angel comes to him and says, "Don't be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom, a demon, resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, an angel, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia." You know, I mean, that is weird, isn't it? That is weird. But I love that. God, you know, God acted on day one, and he sent his angels out to go and meet with Daniel. And then, boom, 21 days in, there was the angel with Daniel. And, oh, scary moment, but amazing. You know, when I'm in a time of waiting, sometimes I fast. This has been an amazing thing. We've done it with our hub. We've seen incredible breakthrough. I don't always see breakthrough in the area I'm praying for, interestingly, but often I'll see breakthrough. It might be in some other area, and you might be like, I didn't really want breakthrough over there. I mean, that's pretty cool, but, you know, could you do this thing over here? But God is moving to, you know, he's moving. He's on the move. Pete Gregg sort of talks about this picture of almost when we pray and we petition, it's like stacking dominoes up, you know, when you stand them up in a line one by one by one, and it's like each prayer is like a domino. And, you know, sometimes it's like, oh, how long? How many prayers do I have to pray? How long do I have to wait? You know, there'll be people in this room that you feel like, oh, that is painful. Waiting is painful. And then you just pray a prayer, and it's like a tap on the dominoes, and they all come down, and you experience a breakthrough. And that's what I'd love us to pray for today, actually, when we pray in a minute. I'd love us to pray for breakthrough for people who've really been waiting and longing for something to shift, for something to change. You're asking God for something. The last thing I want to say on waiting is that trust in God as we pray and wait involves a process of surrender. I really believe God wants to give us the desires of our heart, but we can become a bit obsessive about things sometimes, and that really stops us from being free. So when we pray, we need to practice, you know, giving God things back so that they don't become an idol in our lives. We don't want to hold things too tightly. And Bill Johnson, you know, says we need to learn to speak God's language. Ask God what's on his heart to pray for, and that can free up our prayer life. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Okay, the last thing I want to talk about is a no. What happens when we experience a no in prayer? I think those are the answers that can be really difficult to stomach, and we often don't understand why. But I think they're the times as well when it's really crucial to hold on to God's love and who he is, and let him comfort us. Bill Johnson says this: when our prayers aren't answered, we need to learn not to accuse God, but also not to blame ourselves. I think that's really difficult, isn't it? It's like, oh, no, I want to both accuse God and blame myself. And, you know, for some of you here, you'll be living in the midst of horrible circumstances. And, you know, you'll be desperate for God to answer a prayer. And I'm really aware of that. There are no easy answers to that. You know, we know that the kingdom of heaven is here, but we're also waiting for the fullness of it to arrive. You know, I'm living with unanswered prayers, and that is really hard. But I'm also living in the blessing. I'm standing on the blessing of some amazing prayers that have been answered too. Richard Foster's written an incredible book simply called Prayer. I think it might be one of my favourite books, actually. And then he talks about experiencing the silence of unanswered prayers. He says that in these times of silence, trust comes before faith. He says this: trust is confidence in the character of God. Firmly and deliberately you say, I do not understand what God is doing, or even where God is, but I know that he's out to do me good. This is trust. This is how we wait. You know, faith is what puts your car into first gear, and trust just allows it to be neutral. We might not have the faith yet, but trust allows it to be in neutral. But don't put the car in reverse gear. You know, trust is the foundation of prayer, and it requires that we know the character of God. So with that in mind, I'd just really love to encourage us to pray expectantly. You know, the enemy wants us to distrust God and to give in to despair, to cynicism, to apathy. But God's our Father, and he's also our King. And he really wants to meet our needs. He longs to meet our needs and for us to have deeper intimacy with him. Amen.